And tonight, I'm going to go in a little bit different direction. I'm going to talk about hindrances to prayer, things that hinder prayer, things that make it difficult to pray, or things that make our prayers themselves hindered. So I'm going to read a little bit longer section from the book of James and just share four hindrances to prayer that I think we see from there. So this is James chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and I'll get partway through chapter 4. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth the same from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that just as James says that the tongue is powerful, Lord, your word is powerful. In the beginning, you spoke creation into being. Lord, at your word, things change. Lord, at your word, Jesus, the storms of nature were calmed. At your word, demons were cast out. At your word, sins are forgiven. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, we pray that you would show us the power of our words. And Jesus, that you would tame our tongues, Lord, and that we would be a people whose lips are for praising you, are for thanking you, are for blessing one another, and Lord, are for interceding on behalf of this world to which you've sent us. So bless your word tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said, I want to talk about prayer, and this applies to corporate prayer or private prayer. And the main thing I want to address is I think James outlines a lot of things that keep people's prayers from being effective, either keep people from being able to pray or keeps God from answering their prayers. And it's four things, and it shouldn't take too long. The first one comes from a section I didn't read just now, right at the beginning of James. So let me read this very quickly. James 1, 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I want to zero in on this double-mindedness. This comes up a lot. It means two souls, two minds, you're torn. To me, it reminds me of Romans chapter 7. Remember in Romans 7 where Paul is describing this state of the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I shouldn't do, those are the things I do. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon, or you cannot serve God and money. And I think this double-mindedness comes down to this. I think it comes down to not truly determining that you want to put the teachings of Jesus into practice. There's a lot of people who like to hear about the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the good things that God gives us. But there's very few people who have said, you know what, if I don't do anything else in life, I am going to learn from Jesus to put his teachings into practice. I am going to give myself to that. It's not arrogant to say that because he's called us to do that. I think in this case, when he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what he's saying is, Jesus, the gospel, he has wisdom for life. He has wisdom for your life, where you are and what you're doing. And his teachings, as we see in the Gospels, are the way to life. And he can give you wisdom for the exact thing that you are dealing with. The question is, do you want to learn that wisdom and put it into practice? And again, many people love the benefits of God but haven't determined that they're going to delight in his teachings. Many people, for example, want someone to talk to about their problems, but they don't necessarily want to hear from the Lord what he would have them do about their problems. Does that make sense? We want attention. We want a sympathetic ear. We want maybe to complain. But the question really, honestly, and the question that the double-minded man is not answered is, am I someone who is determined that to the best of my ability and with the grace of God, I am going to put his teachings into practice? Jesus says, don't think that God is going to hear you if that's not your intention. All right? His promise is for those who have said, Lord, your teaching is good. Your teaching is life. Your teaching is all grace. And I want to learn to put it into practice. Amen? The second thing that James points out that hinders our prayers is an unbridled tongue. Now, have you noticed how intensely James talks about the tongue? A world of unrighteousness, a fire that sets things, a spark that sets things on fire. He's very serious about our words and our tongue and what we do with it. It's incredibly powerful. I might suggest that your mouth, your communication, is one of the most powerful tools that God has given you. Peter's a big, strong guy, but his tongue can have more power for blessing or cursing than any muscle. You can be really smart. There's all kinds of things you can have, but one of the most powerful things that God has given us is our mouths and what we do with them and the words that come out of them. And it's so clear from this how seriously he takes it. And he says, we've tamed all kinds of things. I think it's fascinating that he says we can tame and we have tamed all kinds of things. How many things have we tamed since then? You know, you've seen the elephant's painting. Have you seen that? We don't do it anymore, but we tame orcas, killer whales. I saw a video the other day of an Aussie working somewhere, and there was a giant gator. Is it gators in Australia? Crocodile. There's a giant crocodile. I was like, this guy's bothering us. And he was just like shushing this giant meat-eating crocodile away. We can tame all kinds of beasts. We can't tame the tongue. And you know what we need to tame the tongue? We need somebody from outside of us. We need God to tame the tongue. Because it is powerful. The tongue can destroy. It can break hearts. We tear down other people with our words. And I think what's important to note about this is it extends beyond all. I mean, it's powerful in so many ways. I'm going to read this quote from C.S. Lewis from the Screwtape Letters, where he's talking about a mother and son living together, and he's trying to stoke this demon that's tempting his patient, his Christian patient, into disharmony in the home. And he says this: in civilized life, domestic hatred usually expresses itself by saying things that would appear quite harmless on paper. The words themselves are not offensive, but in such a voice or in such a moment that they are not far short of a blow in the face. Everybody know what he's talking about there? I mean, we can say things, we can communicate things, and on the surface, what? I didn't say anything. You know, the proverb says, woe to the man who says, oh, I was only joking, right? Our words are incredibly powerful. And in this section where he culminates in a section talking about prayer, James says that if your tongue isn't bridled, your prayers will be hindered. All right, because you can utter curses. Maybe you don't curse somebody literally, but maybe you do give them a blow in the face, basically. Maybe it's, as we say, passive aggressive. And then you turn around and say, oh, Lord, I pray, I ask that you would bless them. All right? God says there needs to be this harmony between our words and our intentions. And I would especially appeal, simply because there's a lot of siblings in my house, to siblings here. Because there's all kinds of things siblings can say and do that, what? I didn't do anything. And actually, it was more like a blow in the face. A look that is like a blow in the face. Amen, parents? And I suppose amen, husbands, wives, but does that make sense? James is taking the tongue very seriously here. He's taking what we do with our words very seriously. We need to see our words as a great gift. Paul says in Ephesians, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. And I don't think he's just talking about, don't say bad words. He's saying, are your words a deliberate tool for gratitude, blessing, edifying, or are they tearing people down in various ways? Amen? Amen. And I think the implication there is recognizing what you do with your tongue, and if you need to, making it right. I was wrong. Forgive me, please. Right? Apology, verbal apology is really important, especially when we abuse our words. The third thing is relational trouble. I'm going to read that section again. Sometimes it's hard to, I don't know if you do this, but when we read something and we hear things like, selfish ambition, we don't think, well, I'm not selfishly ambitious. Maybe put it in other words, because I think the shoe fits a lot of the times, right? So just think about relationships in your life, the closest relationships in your life, a relationship you should have in your life. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. James is saying if there's these ugly tensions in a relationship, it's not coming from a good source. All right? Then he says, for where there is jealousy, selfish ambition, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above, so the wisdom we ask for, right? I've got this relationship, God. How should I conduct it? How should I relate to this person? When God gives you wisdom, he gives these eight things, and we don't have time to go into all of them. But let me just mention a few of them. Pure, he says peaceful. It means you seek peace. You seek restoration. Gentle. This is a word we've been talking about in our home group, where in Philippians, Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men. It's the same word here. It means moderate, patient, generous, especially towards those who might be a rival, who you might see as a rival. I love the next one. Peaceable. It means easy to be entreated. Open to reason. Are you easily talked off of your rant or your anger or your, you know, are you easily approached? Gentle. Oh, I already did that one. Full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. He's painting a picture of relationships. And he says, listen, if your relationships are characterized consistently by these tensions and this ugliness, you might want to stop and figure out what's inspiring that. And then you want to ask for wisdom so that what you have is you are contributing to the relationship peace, humility, gentleness, open to reason. Amen? Finally, the last one that he mentions. And let me read this transition again in 4:1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? It is not that your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. The last hindrance that I'll mention here is worldliness. All right, worldliness. He says, you don't ask, but when you do ask, you ask to consume it on your passions. I don't know that anybody would be like, okay, God, give me a Corvette. But what is the nature of your prayers? He goes on to say, friendship with the world, what's he getting at? There's a number of things. Love of power, love of prestige, or being admired by people, love of your image, and wanting to cultivate that image, love of pleasure, love of comfort. But maybe I would just say we're worldly if we're not eager and zealous to see God's kingdom come. Does that make sense? Now, worldliness doesn't mean we have to hate life. Not being worldly doesn't mean we have to hate life. Jesus loved life. Jesus loved his creation that God had made and everything about it. But Jesus, at his core, woke up and went to sleep with, Father, what's your will? And how can I do it? And the scriptures tell us that that's the kind of heart that when it prays, God's ears are wide open. Because that's his son, that's his daughter, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Amen? And so those four things. Double-mindedness, not really making a determination that you want to be someone who puts Jesus' teachings into practice. An unbridled tongue. Your communication tears down in some ways rather than builds up. Relational conflict where you're not an agent of peacemaking, where you're not an agent of restoration. And finally, worldliness, just kind of indifference to the purposes of God. May we be delivered from those things. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand up and do communion. So let's stand.